So this morning's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks, Elliot, for that reading. My name's Joe. I'm a curate here. And we're starting a mini-series today on prayer. It's going to last for 3 weeks, looking at what to pray, that's today, how to pray, and then when to pray. And today we'll begin looking at what Jesus Christ modeled about prayer, and then we'll go on to looking at what he taught about how to pray, and then we'll look at a model that some of us might find helpful. But before we open God's Word together, let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for all that your word teaches us about prayer, all that Jesus modeled to us about prayer. And we open our hearts to you this morning. Would you come by your Spirit to minister to us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with a game, although you can't really win this game, there's no prizes for getting anything right. It's just going to simply get us thinking about how Jesus's life got going, and it sort of really got going after a baptism. So chat to the person next to you, 30 seconds, could you put these statements in order? They're from Matthew's Gospel. Put them in order. Off you go. Okay, good. Saw quite a lot of sort of confident nodding on the front row. So could I come to somebody on the front row? Which one of these came first? John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. So John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. So they grew up at the same time. And Jesus described John as a prophet. So that's somebody who speaks God's words. And throughout the history of the Jews, Many people spoke God's words to their contemporary situations, but they also spoke into future situations. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest prophet in history. And John the Baptist spent a lot of time down by the Jordan River in the middle there, and people went out to him, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is about to break in." The word repent there means just change the way you're thinking. We're on the verge of heaven breaking in. And many people did the journey from wherever they were in nation Israel to the Jordan and were baptized in a river. And it was like this exchange of an old life, an old way of thinking into something new. This was really significant for the people at that time because what John was doing tied in with some ancient expectation set forth in texts. For example, in the book of Genesis, it talks about someone called Abraham, and God speaks to this person, Abraham, about 2500 BC, saying that a blessing is going to come through your offspring, Abraham, and all nations are going to be blessed through you. Now, at this time, Israel was a client state of Rome. Life was actually quite hard. And so there's this expectation that things are about to change around at some point. Okay, let's go back. What was the second thing that happened? Jesus was baptized in the river, and it says the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. A voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love." And what was the third thing? Calling the disciples. So very soon after that, Jesus walks by the Lake of Galilee, sees some humble fishermen doing what humble fishermen do, mending nets, getting ready to fish. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And these people follow Jesus. Now, these are down-to-earth people. Jesus is called a rabbi in the Gospels. And at that time, rabbis would call people who they thought could become like them. So rabbis would call someone, that person would follow their teachings and their ways, and the aim was for that person to eventually become a rabbi themselves. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to model something to you, and in time, you're then going to live and teach what I'm modeling to you. And this would be a bit like Jesus walking through Salisbury Market, calling the fishmonger, the butcher, the people on the fruit stand, come follow me. There's an exchange going on to leave the old life behind and start a new adventure with Jesus. And then the fourth thing, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogue. So the disciples are on a journey with Jesus by his side. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in the synagogues, a bit like a church service today, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So it must have been quite amazing to be a disciple learning from the Master Jesus. And they must have wondered, how does he actually do this stuff? They would have noticed, though, that Jesus was in the habit of disappearing quite quickly without much explanation. The Gospel of Luke says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, and that Jesus went out onto a mountainside and spent the night praying to God. So with Jesus' life, there's lots of good things going on in the foreground, healing, teaching, but it's powered by prayer going on in the background. A couple of weeks ago, these two, Emily Craig and Imogen Grant, won in their rowing event in the Olympics. Now, in Tokyo, they were just out of the medals by fractions of a second, really disappointing. But following that, they made a plan to come back. And in the interview after winning the gold in Paris, they spoke of early mornings, of their own sacrifice, the sacrifice of their families, lots of work going on in the background, in the shadows. That gold medal was the tip of the iceberg. The hidden preparation is where the real work happened. And Jesus' ministry is a bit like that, in as much as there's lots of good going on, but it's prayer is the engine, is going on in the background. But what is prayer? 30 seconds, talk to the person next to you. What does that word even mean? What is prayer? Would anyone like to offer a couple of words or a short sentence about what is prayer? Just shout something out. Talking to God. Good. Anything else? Hope. Prayer is hope. Listening to God. We've got talking to God, hope. Two-way conversation. Ah, I really like this two-way conversation idea and emerging hope. We're getting to what the original word in the Greek means. So it's made up of two words put together. The first bit means to exchange. The second bit means to wish or to will. So properly, prayer is to exchange wishes. There is this conversation going on, an exchanging of wills. Jesus took time, he got alone with God, and he got to know the wishes of God. Now, I think some of Jesus' prayer time would have been him pouring out his heart to God. We see in Gethsemane how it's quite an intense struggle going on there between wills. Certainly through prayer, Jesus grew in his understanding of God's will. And this took time, setting time aside so that he could live this life filled with goodness. And Jesus, in fact, said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. So he taught his disciples, who came to him and said, what should we pray? And this is what Jesus responded to them. Can we say this together? Father, great is your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. I'd like to share a way of doing prayer which Pete Grieg commends, which families are exploring. There's a service called Church on the Green, which happens up on this green area on the next to the community hall. They're looking at prayer over the summer. They're doing it in really practical, sort of tactile, creative ways. And Pete Grieg says, here's how he sort of sets a template for prayer. Pause, rejoice, ask, and yes. And that spells pray if you go up from the bottom. Pause and rejoice are like the foundation stones of this, though. We live in such a busy world, and if we come to prayer with a busy mentality, nailing our shopping list to heaven's door, that's not really the best way to do it. We pause at the start of our prayer times, and we recalibrate ourselves to a big, able God. Personally, before I start praying, I like to just think of a favorite verse in the Bible of mine, which is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And I just go over that a few times. And by the time I've done that three or four times, I'm thinking, wow, God is so big. He's looking after things. I don't have to fight some of these things that I'm trying to fight. God is on his throne and he's a shepherd. Occasionally, my wife Emily and my two sons, who are 8 and 10, go to visit Emily's mother in Worcestershire. And the days before they're about to go, I'm thinking, you know, this might actually be quite handy. I'll have a bit of space to sort of have quite a productive time. And so it's like, I wave them goodbye. And then the house is quiet and I'm getting on with jobs. And for a day, I have a really productive time. I do, Hugo. It's very, very productive. Day two, always, I start missing them. And I think, oh, it's kind of too quiet around here, and there's sort of a life that's gone. And then day three, I'm thinking, oh, when are they going to come home? And a couple of times ago, they came home, and I said, I missed you. One of my sons said, I missed you so much. And that really touched my heart. And in life, there are sometimes people we have great affection for, and we miss them. And God is like that. He misses us when we're away from him, away from his presence. And he likes us enjoying him and coming to him. And when Jesus first taught on the Lord's Prayer, he said, what's really important is finding some alone time and close the door, pause, avoid your distractions. Psalm 37 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Pete Grieg, who's written a lot on prayer, says that prayer is primarily about intimacy and presence. And so we just pause at the start. Jesus taught about the importance of forgiveness as well. He said, if you don't forgive people, God won't forgive you. That's exactly what he said. And so when we pause and come to pray, we just might want to check our hearts. Am I carrying any offense? Am I upset with somebody? Do I need to let go of anything? Is there anyone who could walk through the door now and I'd immediately be really, really cross? Might just have to sort of tear up any IOUs that we think people owe us. Just let it go. Come to God on his terms. The second thing is rejoice, which means be glad. We were having a little gathering for an area of ministry out in the coffee bar a couple of months ago, and a sister came into the meeting. I said, how are you? She said, you know, I started the day in quite a bad place. I got into my car. I thought today's going to be quite bland, and I put my worship CD on, driving 20 minutes in the car, and I joined in with it. By the time I got out in the car, I was so excited about what God might do today. She was rejoicing in the Lord, coming into his presence through worship. Music can be a good tool for that. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. An American pastor called Bill Johnson says he's learned that if he set aside an hour for devotion, he's learned that 45 minutes of that might be best spent worshiping the Lord, just delighting in who he is. And then he's found he can get a lot prayed for in 15 minutes at the end. And the sort of the right focused things where he's come into understanding the will of God, what he's meant to be praying for, and then after an hour, can end that. So we abandon our agendas and we come into prayer rejoicing in who he is. And the next thing is ask. We've had pause, rejoice, ask. A few from the church went to New Wine a couple of weeks ago. It's a big gathering of Christians in Shepton Mallet. And one of the speakers there, Kathy Johnson, did a whole sermon on prayer. And she said that she finds asking and praying much more difficult than worshipping. Worship's easy, put your CD on, go. Prayer, we sometimes have to work at it a little bit. The Bible actually commends quite a lot of tenacity in our prayers. It says, ask, keep on asking, and it shall be given. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. If we went to Africa, we might find in the churches there a little bit more boldness in asking than we find here. There's not as much availability of healthcare. There's actually a little bit more tenacity, a bit more boldness in what people are asking for. I did a reflection on prayer a couple of months ago for the curacy and looked into the history of it in the Bible. And one of the psalmists says, I pray 7 times a day. Daniel prayed 5 times a day. By the time of the New Testament, they are in this rhythm of prayer, setting aside regular windows throughout the day. And I just tried adopting a bit of a window after lunch and praying for friends, praying for our life group. And I just found actually it's good to be holding up these people before the Lord regularly. And I don't know about you, but when somebody says they'll pray for something for me, I can really feel that sometimes, that covering in prayer. And so if we can commit ourselves, offer ourselves to pray for some others regularly, that can really make a difference for people spiritually. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, I constantly make mention of you in my prayers. And then we give our yes to God, lead us. And this, I think, is a really important part of prayer. It's perhaps quite an unnatural part for we who like being independent and in charge to say to God, no, I yield myself to you today. When we do that, we might become part of the answers to other people's prayers if we're about the Father's business. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is worship. This is the life of prayer modeled by Jesus. His life was a yielded life, and he was used in the good purposes of God in his generation. And I imagine if we went around this room, there'd be all sorts of creative ideas for prayer. We're all very different. Different things will work for us. I like the phrase, pray as you can, not as you can't. But there might be something in this model that might help us. And so perhaps we could just have a moment to have a look at this and to think about, are there any opportunities in the week ahead that we could just carve out 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a slot at some point in the day to pause, rejoice, ask, and then give our yes to God. Could we stand if you're able? And if you're comfortable just holding out your hands, let's do that. And we just say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. And as I was preparing this talk, I was conscious of what Jesus taught around forgiveness and barriers really in prayer. And so if you feel that you're facing any kind of barrier in prayer, or you're just like it, you'd like a bit of a breakthrough in your prayer life, can I ask you to raise your hand? And we're just going to ask people around you to pray for you. Any kind of barrier, just to raise your hand and we'll pray a special blessing over you. And church family, if you can see someone with a hand raised, could you stretch out your hand to them or perhaps put a hand on a shoulder and declare God's blessing over them. Declare God's breakthrough over them. We declare that the secret place is the best place in the lives of these people. A
thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb.
Holy, all creation cry.